It's customary for us to pause a moment before beginning so that you might use the time for rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying truth. And it is our prayer that as the Holy Spirit guides us this evening, that what we do would contribute to our advance, and that ultimately we might have that moxie of thought that enables us to manage the affairs of the day in such a way that it brings glory to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ while magnifying your word. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. We are looking at the last basic problem that is faced in life by individuals, and we're applying this, of course, we're doubling up on those who are contemplating marriage. If there are four problems that are basic to life, once you get married, there are eight. So the fourth one is failure to make learning the Word of God life's top priority. Now, there are occasions when one runs into someone of marriageable age, and they become attracted to each other, which is normal. And then they begin a relationship and discover, after getting into a compatibility area, they are now compatible, they believe. It's discovered that they are incompatible spiritually. It is not uncommon, therefore, to move forward with a relationship taking the spiritual portion of one's life and de-emphasizing it in favor of one's emotions and what have you. This can be managed quite easily as far as mental attitude is concerned. You can convince yourself that this is nothing that's a big deal, that it can be handled and everything will come around in the end. But over time, I think that it has been proved in those circumstances that unless the person really does come around, that it creates intractable problems in the spiritual life. And when that occurs, there are problems because there is a dissension, there is a argument, a disagreement with regard to those things. Where do you go to church and how often do you go and what do we do there and so on? Do you have to be baptized? And all of these things become issues all of a sudden. And when it really reaches critical point is when children enter the picture. And when children come along, then there is really the concern as to what are we going to do about the soul of this dear child? And who is going to determine where it is educated as far as its spiritual life is concerned? So it is a very important thing to know the importance of Bible doctrine, and that is the study that we're in for a moment. We began it on Sunday, and we will continue it this evening. I think we should review a little bit to make sure things are in context. The definition of this idea is that Bible doctrine is the thinking of God related to the human race. And nothing in life is more important than knowing what God has to say to us and becoming familiar with His policies. I don't really quite get it, except I can say that at one time, while in complete ignorance I got it, I didn't care. So where we find it difficult to understand why people would come into the Christian way of life, believe in Christ as Savior, and understand that they have an eternal future, but not give any attention to the spiritual aspects of being a Christian, meaning spiritual growth, we're mystified by that, except we can remember back earlier in our own lives and explain it quite easily. We didn't care. It's not any interest to me. Don't bother me with that. I'll go to church, and if you're in the South, you go to church anyhow, whether you're a believer or not. I mean, you just go. And you don't want people to talk about you, and they will if you don't show up at church on a regular basis. You can't do business with people unless you show up. They consider you to be a heathen. So you go to church anyhow, so what's the big deal? But don't ask me to be serious and go on Wednesday night. I'm not going to do that. All they do is they eat supper and they gossip and they have a long prayer meeting and a business meeting makes me go to sleep and hell with it. That's the whole attitude. And so you just don't care. But then that helps explain why people don't grow in grace at the very beginning. You have to have some kind of come to Jesus situation that focuses your attention and it ultimately occurs, and you focus, and therefore you begin to move forward. And you waste a lot of years doing this, but hopefully the young people who I'm badgering with this study will come to their realization a lot sooner. Bible doctrine is a presentation of God's policies for us and how we're to live our lives. And I think the realization that you are going to be on one side of this invisible war or another. You will fight for one side or the other. There is no choice. There's no middle ground. There's no saying calf rope, I'm not going to play. None of that. You're either fighting for Lucifer and the dark side, or you're fighting for the Lord and the side of the light. So point two, we therefore say consequently, the inculcation of Bible doctrine becomes top priority in the life of the believer. Knowledge of the Word of God is the only way the believer can understand and then execute the plan of God. Now, there is a plan of God, and it is revealed in Scripture, but it has to be extracted from the written canon in a systematic way. And that duty has fallen to pastor teachers, and there are systems of analysis of Scripture that have been developed. And we have noted that process, the one to which we subscribe, in a good bit of detail of late. Thirdly, Bible doctrine is personified in Proverbs 8 and 9 as wisdom, where it challenges the believer to make doctrine top priority in the life. The Hebrew word for doctrine is chokmah, and translated in Proverbs by the word wisdom. And we've noted several verses in concluding on Sunday. Proverbs 8:11, for wisdom is better than jewels, and all desirable things cannot compare with her. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence, and I find knowledge and discretion. And then Proverbs 8:17, I love those who love me. Now, wisdom being personified says, I love those who love me, meaning doctrine. And therefore, those who diligently seek me will find me. Now, wisdom is personified in chapter 8, verses 22 through 31, as the eternal knowledge, intelligence, and insight of God, which was displayed at His creation of the universe. And then wisdom gives advice on the importance of the believer having it as a teacher, an instructor, a guide, and a mentor. And that's where we left off in Proverbs 8, verses 32 through 36. Now therefore, O sons, listen to me, for blessed are they who keep my ways. And my ways, the ways of wisdom, the ways of doctrine, is described here as derek, and that means a path that is well worn by repetition of those crossing it. Therefore, facilitated wheel tracks of righteousness is the idea. Verse 33, heed instruction and be wise and do not neglect it. Blessed is the man who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at my doorposts, for he who finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. But he who sins against me injures himself. All those who hate me love death. And the death there is operational death. Those that function completely out of fellowship, they do not have the mentorship of the Holy Spirit. They live their life in association with the dark side. Resuming now at point seven. In the church age, pastors are commissioned by God to communicate Bible doctrine to their congregations. Colossians 1:25. I, writes Paul, have become a minister according to the standard of the church age, having been given to you for the purpose of communicating it to you to fill up. It there is the standard. The standard of the church age is New Testament doctrine, emphasis on the mystery doctrines, the theology of the New Testament church. He's a minister of that standard for the church age, given to you for the purpose of communicating it to you to fill up your deficiency. The word there is pleroo. It means to fill up an empty vessel. And this occurs in the Word of God. You have nothing in the stream of consciousness of a spiritual nature at salvation, and therefore there is a vessel that has to be filled. And you have the filling of the Holy Spirit, but there needs to be a balance of residency. You have the residency of the Holy Spirit as an instructor, but the first doctrine you get is the doctrine of salvation, and then you get maybe eternal security, hopefully, and that's pretty much it at salvation. and then there's things to do. You have a vacuum here, or a void, or you might call it an empty vessel, and that is filled up with doctrine. And so as you come to Bible class, there's this gradual inculcation of truth, and then you have the balance of residency at this point, and that is pleroma, fill up the empty vessel. And at the verb form here, plerao, and that is what Paul is communicating here. And his job is to fill up that empty vessel. So those who accumulate here on a regular basis are here for that purpose. And I am here, as Paul describes, communicators in the church age, with the duty of helping you do that. And so we communicate this systematically over time. We take as much time as is necessary to examine a subject. We don't do 22-minute sermons. I think I'd be shot. I'd rather be shot than somebody tell me you have to develop a Bible study that lasts 22 minutes, and you have to be able to present an issue and then discuss it and draw a conclusion in 22 minutes. I'd say, well, shoot me now. In fact, 6 hours down at Shreveport is just an absolute struggle for me. The most I can do in a Bible class is 5 pages of notes. And that's 30 pages. And I always take 40 down to Shreveport. This time I'm taking 43. So I don't know. We may have to just add an hour. I guess we may have to. But then I took 40 some odd last year and we made it. But the reason I'm telling you this is that there is information that needs to be conveyed, and you need to take as long as necessary to make sure everybody gets all the details, so that you don't just throw something out without the explanatory information around it, so that you understand the issue and where it fits into the theology and your system of biblical study, so that it all comes together as one thing. And it takes time to develop all of this. And I know that the attention span of young people is often very short, and especially if you don't have entertainment and pictures and people playing stuff. So this whole effort by me is probably going to fall on deaf ears. We've been at this for 20-some-odd hours, I guess, already. And I don't know if anybody would stick through this for 20 hours, especially if I don't get back to the subject here. But the point I'm making is that if you will stick with it, you'll get the whole gist and idea of the responsibility of a man and woman before marriage, so that you will not run into these issues too late. And so we have point 8. The believer who learns, believes, and applies Bible doctrine experiences many positive results. First of all, doctrine produces confidence and courage toward life and circumstances. For example, Philippians 4, verses 12 and 13. Now, life is filled with problems. There are circumstances, exigencies, decisions are made every day. Sometimes you don't know what to do about the things that are before you. They're not on your day timer. All of these things are common to our everyday life. And this couple of verses is going to show us that you can have confidence and courage in the midst of this. Paul writes in Philippians 4:12, I have come to know how to be under discipline, and I also have come to know what it is to live in spiritual prosperity. There was a time when Paul was under discipline. You remember that he was not supposed to go to Jerusalem, but he did. He kicked the goads, you may recall that study. And then he finally recovered and went west, which is the direction he was supposed to go. And he therefore has recognized in his life spiritual prosperity. And he's learned to tell the difference. And therefore the believer, especially young people, will be able to learn through trial and error to identify circumstances in life that are the result of poor decisions that limit their options. And that is going to be a downtime. They will be under discipline, self-induced discipline. It is the law of volitional responsibility. And they will have that for the rest of their life, to be able to identify those circumstances that are brought about by poor decisions. And there's always an escape hatch for that. There is confession alone to God alone if sins are involved, and then orientation to the Word of God for the process of making better decisions under pressure. Doctrine always leads you to better decision making, and that will lead to spiritual prosperity. And then he goes on to write, in every place and in all circumstances, I have been instructed how to be well fed, that's through spiritual growth, and how to hunger more for the Word of God. Therefore, there is being well fed means that you have learned a lot. You experienced spiritual growth. A lot of doctrinal issues have come into focus. It's added to your learning curve. And you also, as a result of that, hunger and thirst to know more. This is an indication of positive volition. Then verse 13, I have endowed power to obtain all things by means of the one who keeps pouring the power into me. And the one who keeps pouring in the power is the Holy Spirit. You have the filling of the Holy Spirit, and then you have your vessel that needs to be filled. And here is your soul, and as you go to Bible class and begin to learn the Word of God, you discover that the Word of God is alive and powerful. And it is the filling of the Holy Spirit and His mentorship that pours that power into you. And He does it with every succeeding Bible class. And you keep coming to Bible class, and the power continues to be poured in, and ultimately you become a professional Christian. Secondly, doctrine produces divine viewpoint and establishes priorities in the soul, which empower the believer to perform as an effective combatant in the invisible war. And here we have 2 Corinthians 10, verses 4 through 5. Now, this is an interesting passage. This is about the invisible war here. Paul writes here, the weapons of our conflict are not of human, but divine power. Now, the word for human here is sarkikos. It comes from the word sarx, which is the word for flesh. And the word for flesh is oftentimes indicative of the sinful nature. And the sinful nature has a strength. And the strength of the sinful nature is human good. And that human good is sponsored by human viewpoint. And so what is being discussed here is the weapons of our conflict are not from the source of human viewpoint, human wisdom, but rather divine power by means of God. And this is designed to demolish Lucifer's fortified positions. And Lucifer's fortified positions are found in human viewpoint. They are the essence of evil. They are absolutely what is defined by human good. I continue to go back, especially for the youth. I've seen it, and therefore I know a little bit about it. The individual in the current Star Wars movie, the Chancellor Palpatine, I think his name is. Palpatine embodies evil and the concepts of human good. And he is the one who deludes Anakin Skywalker into buying the lie. And he, therefore, is a personification of the invisible war in which individuals become communicators for the dark side and lure young people into believing things that are not true. And some of the best people at giving you information that you want to hear, especially for young ladies, are the guys that ask you out on dates. They will tell you anything they can think of that they think you may want to hear as an allurement. And they don't mean it. They don't have any ounce of sincerity about it. They're just out for what they can get. And they're up to no good. And you need to, your father already knows this. He keeps their eye on them when they come to the door. He believes that they're a personification of evil. He just as soon shoot them as to open the door. And the daughters usually don't get this and become very offended when the father, you know, mouths off every now and then. But that's okay. His job is to defend the home and all who live in there. And he knows from personal experience what these guys are up to. Therefore, trust him. These are called fortified positions. We tear down arguments and every arrogant obstacle attacking the knowledge of God. How do you do that? With the knowledge of God. You cannot defend the knowledge of God if you don't know the knowledge of God. And it is arrogance that assaults it. And you need to learn to identify arrogant people who camouflage their arrogance with dulcet tones, big, juicy smiles, and comments that are designed to win your approval. The devil is not an ugly, mean, nasty-looking, red-skinned doofus with a forked tail. He is a brilliant, good-looking, drop-dead, handsome stud muffin. And he sends them out with his message. Never forget that. It is not wrong for young ladies to distrust the man they go out on a date with. Distrust in what sense? Have your antennae up. Be alert. Try to identify what's going on. And one of the best ways to check them out is just simply some way during the day or evening, pose the question in your own vernacular, what think ye of Christ? That could end the evening abruptly. We tear down arguments and every arrogant obstacle attacking the knowledge of God and making a prisoner of every human viewpoint system of thought. And the word there is noema. That means actually satanic plot. That we translated human viewpoint system of thought. That's noema, and it has to do with satanic plot. It has to do with contrivances and plots. And that's what I've been trying to explain to you as we've noted this passage here. Contrivances, verbal contrivances, plots, schemes, hidden agendas. And, of course, you identify these and you make this obey Christ. 3. Doctrine replaces human viewpoint with divine viewpoint, thus revealing to us the will of God. Now, this is a very, I think, important passage in Scripture because it defines for us what actually goes on in the soul of the believer who is consistently growing in grace. It's a mandate. It comes in Romans 12:2, stop being molded to this world's zeitgeist. Now, zeitgeist is a snapshot picture of a culture. Cultures are not static. They move in an ebb and flow. We're in a downward move in our culture. The zeitgeist has to be snapped pretty consistently now. But zeitgeist is a German word that has to do with the spirit of the times. And the spirit of the time, therefore, is a way of defining how would you define our culture at this particular moment of our nation's history? And you would define it by comparison to what it has been in the past. You would look through the past to see if, from the standpoint of biblical information, from divine viewpoint, are we moving upward toward a stronger client nation, or moving downward toward one that is coming unwound? Well, if you can look back in our nation's history and know history, then you would be able to draw the conclusion that the current zeitgeist is in a downward trend. I think all of us would agree with that. And this is saying stop being molded by the world zeitgeist. Stop being molded by the current trends of the culture. But be transformed by the renovation of your thought, that you may prove what the will of God is, namely the good, the well-pleasing, and the complete. And you do that proving by putting the Word of God to the test. That's the idea of proving something for the purpose of identifying its veracity and therefore its potentiality for truth. And therefore the Word of God obviously is this, but you may put it to the test. And you put it to the test by learning it and applying it, and ultimately you will find that the will of God is good, well-pleasing, and complete when it is executed in your life. And so Romans 12:2 has to do with the transformation and the renovation of the soul away from human viewpoint to divine viewpoint. Then point 4. Doctrine in the stream of consciousness develops occupation with Christ. And this is found in Philippians 2, verses 1 and 2. And we have a lot of if clauses here, first class condition. If there is any type of encouragement in Christ. Well, is there any encouragement in Christ? And the answer is obviously yes. It's a first class condition, so the answer is yes. If there is any type of encouragement in Christ, that's the spiritual life, and there is. If there is any comfort from love, that's occupation with Christ. That's a category of our love for God. In this case, the member of the Godhead is Christ the Son. If there is any comfort from love, and there is, if there is any fellowship with the Holy Spirit, that's the filling of the Holy Spirit in the double column advance towards spiritual maturity. This is status quo spirituality. This is the filling of the Spirit. And therefore, there is fellowship as a result with the three members of the Godhead. If you're in personal sin and it's unconfessed, then you have broken fellowship with God. Fellowship is based on whether or not there is sin in the life. If you are guilty of certain sins and have not confessed them, then fellowship has been broken with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. To regain that fellowship requires confession of those sins. And the result of that is the sins are forgiven, fellowship is restored, and the spiritual life then is able to resume. So if there is any fellowship with the Holy Spirit, and there is under the filling ministry, and if there is any emotional response to doctrine, emotion responds, it never leads. It is perfectly fine to become emotional about the things you learn from the Word of God. Emotion is not a capable problem-solving system. Emotion does not involve thought. It always either responds or reacts to thought. Emotion is something that can very easily get out of hand and lead people in a very wrong direction. So if emotions lead your life, you are being led astray. But if having learned truth and you're motivated and encouraged by that knowledge, you may be emotional about it. And we're not all that emotional around here. We know what we know and we move forward and execute it. But I would dare say that on occasion you become emotional to a certain degree when you see things that remind you of truths that are in your soul and you are confronted with something that causes you to recall this truth. And it may be something patriotic. It may be having to do with something spiritual. It may be having to do with someone you love. But you become emotional on occasion about a recall of biblical truths, and this is encouraging to you. And therefore, if there is any emotional response to doctrine, and there is, and compassion for others, and first-class condition, there is. Then Philippians 2:2, we have, therefore, the other side of the coin. Then, as a result of these things, complete my happiness. And this is done by continuing the advance toward maturity. Complete my happiness, says Paul, that you keep on having the same thinking. And the same thinking means divine viewpoint. The same love, occupation with Christ, united in the Spirit. Back several years ago, we studied Gates of Fire by Stephen Pressfield, and we used his writings in the book Gates of Fire to illustrate the relationship of members of a local church as how they would come together as a unit. Now, how would that occur in a local church? How can we get people of differing backgrounds, educational backgrounds, economic backgrounds, social backgrounds, different parts of the city, how can we bring them together as a unit? And that is accomplished by getting on the same page with doctrine, operating from divine viewpoint. Complete my happiness that you may be having the same thinking. Everybody here functions on divine viewpoint, the same love. They are occupied with Christ. That is a major problem-solving device. They're focused on Christ, not on people. United in the Spirit. And the united in the Spirit concept is exoterike harmonia. It is group harmony, concord, and unity with fellow believers. Concept of exoterike is external. It is outside self. In other words, it has to do with belonging to something on the outside, outside of yourself. Therefore, there are others involved in our application. Harmonia actually is a musical concept. It has to do with the fact of making music from different sources. Orchestras do this. You have different instruments in an orchestra, and the violin may play by itself, and it plays perfectly the song, but it only plays its part. And then there are other instruments throughout the orchestra. Another one may pop in, like the oboe, and play its part. There may be some percussion involved somewhere. Drums of various natures, like kettles or what have you, or even a piano. It plays its part. But individually, it's playing the notes correctly. But it doesn't quite get to what you're after, which is the harmony of the entire piece. And ultimately, when all of the instruments play their part correctly and together, then you have the full score being played for you. And when it's played properly, all of these things come together as one and therefore create this harmony in music. And therefore that concept is brought together to describe harmony and concord among people who are functioning as a unit together. Now this idea was brought to fruition by the Lacedaemonian Spartan Greeks. They came together and trained their men in warfare so that when the phalanx came together, they all functioned as one unit, but they were all individuals doing their part. And they all would line up in the phalanx, and they would attack the enemy. And here, well, I guess I should do it the other way. Let's charge rather than doing, let's get everybody going this way. And you have a number of ranks here, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, and 8. And then there's so many deep. And you have individuals that go so many deep here, and they each have their spears, their spikes. And, of course, they would held them in certain ways. And as they charged toward the enemy, they had their shields and they had their spears, and they came in and they locked themselves together on these rows here. This front row was as if it was one row, one thing. And they were trained not to deviate left or right. And this went on all the way down the ranks here. And so that when the enemy came in, they were not charging. They were not, everybody charged each other. This crowd came in from this direction. This crowd came in from that. And when this bunch met the Spartans, they were not coming up against a group of men who was as individuals. They were coming up against one thing. And it didn't move. And they won a lot of battles because they were trained to function as one, although they were simply an accumulation of individuals, but they were all on the same page, thinking the same thoughts from the same battle plan. And when it came time to do the deed, they went on that battlefield and they frightened the dickens out of anybody that was in front of them. And they rolled them up as one thing. And that's the way a church is supposed to operate. And that's what Paul is encouraging here. Let's all get on the same page. Complete my happiness that you keep on having the same thinking, divine viewpoint, the same love, occupation with Christ, united in spirit, exoterike harmonia, concentrating on one objective, which is spiritual maturity. Number 5. The believer who is ignorant of Bible doctrine is easily deceived and becomes a gullible target of exploitation and manipulation by evil associates. Remember our passage of 1 Corinthians 15:33, evil associates corrupt good norms and standards. Well, if you're ignorant of Bible doctrine, then you're easily deceived and become a gullible target of exploitation and manipulation by evil associates. Colossians 2, verse 8. Constantly be on guard that no one, false teachers, rob you of your blessings in Christ. That's sulagogeo, figurative use here of being robbed. In other words, rob you of your blessings in Christ is figurative. But it is really quite literal when you think about it. How are your blessings in Christ defined? Escrow in time, escrow in eternity. There are things that are going to come your way as rewards for your advance. And these things are described in time in several ways. And they're described in eternity in several ways. And we've taken a look at them. But some of them are material. For example, the uniform of glory in the eternal state. The royal order of the morning star. These things are material rewards. You have a uniform of glory in the eternal state. Those who do not receive this escrow blessing do not have anything to wear in the eternal state. They go around heaven all day, naked as a jaybird. You, instead, have a uniform of glory. So there are ways that you can have these things stolen from you, robbed. And it says it right here, be on guard that no one, meaning false teachers, rob you of your blessings. And that's soon lagogeo. Through human speculation and empty deceit, according to the traditions of mankind. Now that is simply the propaganda the false doctrines, the half-truths, the speculations, human viewpoint that people will throw at those who don't have a defense department. Children today are being completely misled because they have no idea that what they're being told is an absolute bold-faced lie. They have no idea. Why would they know? They have no inventory of ideas to defend their souls. And so they go into sex education classes and they listen to all this bilge and they buy it and believe it. And there are many, many other examples, of course. So you have this robbery going on through human speculation and empty deceit according to the traditions of mankind. Now, there are some that would fit into this context. Jewish traditions regarding the oral law, for example the Halakha, which is a commentary in the Talmud on the intricacies of the Mosaic law, the legal code. Western ideology has this, for example, Frankfurt philosophy. I think, again, I repeat, that this is very wonderfully illustrated in the current Star Wars movie. Take a look at this. It says that let no one rob you of your blessings in Christ. Anakin Skywalker was designed to be the ultimate Jedi Knight. He was tapped for that. He had the intelligence, the ability, the moxie, the mental attitude. He had all of the assets necessary to become the ultimate Jedi Knight. And he was well on that road. And he even got legalistic about it at one point, how he could not understand how anybody would violate one of the principles of the Jedi Code. And before you know it, Palpatine has got his ear and he's giving him all these dulcet tones about peace throughout the empire, all the various galaxies and what have you. There will be peace. And that is the most magnificent speech I have ever heard. I cannot wait till it comes out on DVD. I'm going to write it down and read it to you. He had it nailed, and he was talking to Anakin about how wonderful things would be if he would just simply realize that the real power is on the dark side. And you are trying to fulfill an objective with regard to your idea of being a Jedi Knight. And you have power, that's for sure, but you have no clue the kind of power that you can have on the dark side. It was magnificent. And why was it magnificent? Because it was such a wonderful job that he did. And secondly, because he sold the deal to Anakin. He bought it hook, line, and sinker. Therefore, when you see the movie, take a look at that guy and think of not only of this verse, but several others we've noted. Colossians 2:8, be on guard that no one, no false teacher, rob you of your blessings in Christ through human speculation and empty deceit according to the traditions of mankind, according to the basic principles of cosmos diabolicus, rather than according to the teachings of Christ. The teachings of Christ. Point 6. Paul expressed the ultimate objective for the believer in this life in Philippians 3:10. This is positive. That I may come to know Christ, that's through spiritual advance, there's no other way, and the power of the resurrection. The same power that resurrected Jesus Christ from the dead is the same power that is available to us to execute the Christian way of life. It is the power of the Holy Spirit, made available to us at the moment of salvation and accessible through confession alone to God alone. And with the Word of God as His artillery, the Holy Spirit can assist you with His power in conquering all of the exigencies in life. But you must know Christ. You must have knowledge of the Word of God before it can be actually executed. You see, you can't fire a weapon. You can have all the weapons under the sun, but if you don't have the ordnance that goes with them, then what good are they? You can take an airplane into the sky and it's got no ordnance. What good is it? You have to crash the thing into somebody, and then what good does that do? If you've got a gun with no ordnance, what good does it do? You have to use it as a club and beat people with it. What good is that? So if you have all of this power available, but you don't load it with any of the artillery of the Word of God, then the power cannot be utilized. So Jesus Christ stated His attitude toward those who do not know Bible doctrine. Matthew 22:29. You are persistently being led astray. Present passive indicative of planao, to be deceived or led astray would be a good translation. But deception is the idea. And you, he's talking to the Pharisees, by the way, they consider themselves to be the most intelligent theologians of the day, but believing themselves to be wise, they were actually fools. And the Lord says, you are persistently being led astray because you do not know the Scriptures. That's why they're led astray. They didn't even know they were being led astray. As far as they're concerned, they are the preeminent theologians of the day, but they're being led astray. Why? Because you do not know the Scriptures nor the power of God. Unbelievers cannot experience divine assistance, and they had none of it. Now, because of their ignorance of the Word of God, we find the Sadducees being deceived by their own willingness to believe the lie. They have bought into error, therefore they have been both propagandized and brainwashed, and they did it to themselves. There's nothing more pitiful than to allow yourself to be propagandized, and then when you buy that lie, you brainwash yourself. That's what they did. Now, I want to sort of put an exclamation point on this by going through several visuals that will sum up this. Let's take a quick look at a few. And these are, let's say, illustrations of how many of these verses we've noted this evening play out. Let's take the grace apparatus for perception. Thing is, it's when you believe in Jesus Christ and you receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, one of the salvation ministries of the Spirit is the filling of the Spirit. And there are many people that are saved, believe in Christ, they have the filling of the Spirit at the moment of salvation, but nobody tells them about the mechanics of the spiritual life. How do I execute the spiritual life? There are mechanics to this. And no one tells you, you don't know. And so, 10 or 12 minutes after you are saved, you sin. Whatever your sin happens to be, after 8 or 10 minutes, there you go. And you have no clue that this has turned off the power. You're no longer filled with the Spirit. You no longer have access to His mentorship, His guidance, His leadership. And therefore, most importantly, you cannot grow in grace. And therefore, if you go to church, you learn it academically. You do not get spiritual input here because the Holy Spirit's not the teacher. You are your own teacher. You're listening to what is being taught, and it may be taught very accurately, but you're not getting the proper correlation of what it means. And therefore, it is very important to learn that there is a system for spiritual growth, and it requires the filling of the Holy Spirit. Now, the pastor will teach the information. That's the logos, the Word of God. But the teacher, the didasko part, is the Holy Spirit. He is the teacher. All of this comes from 1 Corinthians 2, verses 1 through 16. Now, what does the Holy Spirit teach? He teaches the human spirit. Now, this means the unbeliever can't learn the Word of God except as literature. And therefore, a spiritual phenomenon has to occur in the human spirit. That is what is instructed by the Holy Spirit in our context here. And so the human spirit makes you trichotomous. It adds to your soul and the body. You're born with a soul and the body. Now at spiritual birth, you have a human spirit. And the Holy Spirit teaches the human spirit. And then that information is brought into the soul, what is called nous. You have academic understanding. This is where you truly understand what has been communicated. The Holy Spirit has made it perspicuous to you. And then your volition is challenged. What do you think? And volition says, well, yes, I believe that. And when you have positive volition, the Holy Spirit then takes what's in the nous, academic understanding, and transfers it over to the cardia. That is what is translated in the New Testament as the heart. But it's not your heart. It is a part of the soul called the cardia, where epinosis information is stored. We have gnosis over here. That's just simply academic understanding. And then we have super knowledge here. That's the prefix epi. This is above knowledge, beyond academic understanding, and to where you have cognizance of divine thought. And then that is placed on the hard disk of the soul, which is the human brain. That's your neural network. and there the epinosis goes to the cerebral cortex as long-term memory. And therefore, every time you utilize or study that particular doctrine, it facilitates in the memory traces, it becomes broadened, and becomes a wheel track of righteousness, and the Greek word for that is trachea. However, if you're negative to it, then it remains academic understanding. You know it momentarily. That's the association cortex catalogs it as short-term memory, and therefore it's eventually forgotten. And if it is remembered, it's misapplied. Now, this is how you grow in grace, and this is how you're able to build that defense department within the soul. But even after having built the defense department, what you know is going to go through a great deal of trouble. There is a power struggle for the soul, and it occurs within the body. The body possesses a sinful nature, and so the body is down here, and the body is possessing this sinful nature, and within that sinful nature there are some agents provocateurs. The agents provocateurs are really hit men for the sin nature, seeking to penetrate the soul so that the sin nature can get control of the soul. So the agent provocateurs are what? The lust patterns. What's your weakness? What is it you really like to do? Everybody's got something. No hands. Nobody shout out anything. But let's face it, we all have at least one or five. And therefore, this is the way that the old sin nature gets control of your thought process. Now, on the left-hand side, we see a person who is consistently in Bible study. The imperative moods come into the soul under the filling of the Spirit, and they're saved in the heart, the stream of consciousness, and this positive volition causes it to be epinosis, and it's facilitated as wheel tracks of righteousness. And so it's saved on the cerebral cortex, and the old sin nature, although present in the body, has been incapacitated by rebound. And so, therefore, when the volition says to the cerebral cortex under certain circumstances, I want to apply this doctrine, a wheel track of righteousness, the brain has no morals. The brain simply does what it is told by the volition. Okay, the body functions under the old sin nature. The brain is infected by it, but the brain will do what it is told. And if you tell it to fire this trace here, it fires it, and that results in a fruit of the Holy Spirit. And that's verses 22 and 23 of Galatians 5. But if an agent provocateur penetrates the soul, you see, you say no to this one. I don't want to do that. No, that's boring. But this one right here you think is a good idea. And when that occurs, there's the loss of the filling of the Holy Spirit. The old sin nature now takes over the command post of the soul, and the stream of consciousness calls up an old wheel track of wickedness. I want to do this, and I want to do it now. And so it fires that trace, and the brain says, well, okay, and the body is instructed to perform this deed, and it is a deed of the flesh, verses 19 through 21 of Galatians 5. Now, what is going on here with these agents provocateurs? What you need to understand is that there are intrinsic and extrinsic fifth columns. Now, what is a fifth column? I brought an official definition tonight because, throw that out, it needs to be defined. Fifth column. Ernest Hemingway deserves credit for having established fifth column as a term for secret subversives working within a country. Secret subversives working in a country. So do we have fifth columns in Client Nation America as we speak? Oh, yes, we do. Fifth columns, plural. There are many fifth columns afoot. Okay, they are secret subversives working within the country. The phrase was first uttered by General Emilio Mola, who said during the Spanish Civil War that he was commanding five columns in the assault on Madrid. Well, those who were covering him, press, I assume, let's call this Madrid. And he had column coming in here, we call that column one. Column coming in here, we'll say that's column two. One here, column three, and one here, column four. So one says, I only count four columns. He said, true, but I have a fifth column inside the city. And what he was referring to were secret subversives working inside the walls of Madrid. And they were going to perform their duty at the proper time. Same with your soul. Fifth columns. What is the fifth column? Agents provocateurs. from the lust pattern penetrate the soul, giving the sinful nature control over thought, decision, and action. The old sin nature is a fifth column inside the body, inside the city, inside the walls. Fifth column infiltrates from outside the body too, through doctrines of demons, human viewpoint, human good and evil, from cosmic philosophies, Frankfurt, Summerhill, Columbia, where all. So this is the fifth column from the outside is pressures of adversity and prosperity. It can be both. We're noting adversity at the moment, and therefore you have a flat line of doctrine out here. That's forward line of troops. That's the problem-solving devices. That's the doctrine you know on the front line of your soul, identifying these things and putting a stop to them by saying, no, not today at least. And then inside, you have stress inside the soul as the sin nature, here comes an agent provocateur. It makes it inside, and therefore the sin nature takes control of the soul's command post. It has overrun it. The spiritual life is out of commission, and you now have joined the dark side. This is the light. This is where the Jedi Knights function. This is the dark side. This is where you giant up with people like Darth Vader. And here's darkness. And self-justification and self-deception and self-absorption convince you that you're doing the right thing every time. Anakin Skywalker was convinced he was doing the right thing, but then he had hell to pay before it was over. But it didn't change his mind. He's even now more riveted for vengeance. And you see that when you see numbers 4, 5, and 6, which are really 1, 2, and 3. Or are they 1, 2, and 3, which are really 4, 5, and 6? I'll leave that up to you. 1 John 1:8 is where all of these things occur, self-justification and self-deception. Denial occurs, 1 John 1:10, the concept of lies. But rebound is 1 John 1:9. You recognize the error, you confess it, and you're immediately restored to the light. You're immediately restored to the filling of the Holy Spirit and fellowship with God. Now the issue for all of this is to regain your humility. Romans 9 speaks of a vessel of honor. And you are a vessel of honor when you have true love for God. That's personal love for God. That's these together are virtue. And then true love for people. That's unconditional love for everybody else. And that is a mental attitude of humility that has respect for the various categories of authority in life. But on the other hand, as we've been noting with these visuals, you can become a vessel of dishonor, noted in Romans 9:21. Now what we see here is the spin-off from arrogance. You're out of fellowship with God, as we've just noted. You've lost the filling of the Holy Spirit through the arrogance is one of the worst sins there is. That usually leads to all the rest of them. And there's no respect for authority. There's unstable emotions toward man and circumstances. And so you have a few words in Scripture that define this. And again, we have James that comes into view. James 4:6 says that God gives maximum grace. Therefore, he says, and quotes Proverbs 3:34, God makes war against the arrogant, but he gives grace to the humble. So you have to decide whether you're going to be a vessel of dishonor or a vessel of honor. James 4:10, humble yourselves before God and he will promote you. James 4:8, come near to God and he will come near to you. You sinners, purify your hearts, you double-souled. And psychikos is the concept of being double-souled or double-minded. Psychikos says that what you are is a person who really is trying to play both sides of the fence. How long halt ye between two opinions? If God is God, serve him. If Baal is God, serve him. That's the psychikos man, the one who can't make up his mind, so he plays both ends against the middle. And then 1 Corinthians 3:1 indicates the problem of being out of fellowship constantly. I could not speak to you, writes Paul, as to spiritual men, but as to men of the flesh. And there you have sarkikos, out of fellowship, the old sin nature's in control. I would speak to you as flesh or sarkikos men, as to babes in Christ. what happens when you're a babe in Christ? You know nothing. There's absolutely nothing that can be done for you. If you are able to resume your spiritual life, you have to start over with the basics. And you start out with a rebound. Let's see if we can get anybody in this room in fellowship. And once you try that, and some you'll soon go along, then you begin with the basics. You know, you now have the filling of the Holy Spirit. You remember that? Good. Now let's talk about the faith rest drill. And then you go on in dulcet tones that way till everybody gets back up to speed again. And then they get a few mechanics going and maybe they can make a recovery. Well, I thought that these visuals might be good to summarize these verses that we've noted about this final increment of our study here. The final increment was this: failure to make learning the Word of God life's priority. And with in the context of that, we noted the importance of Bible doctrine and some verses that show both the bright side and the dark side of that issue. Now, in summary, these are the four basic problems in life. People emphasis over God emphasis. Number two, dependence on human power over divine power. Three, ignorance of and or rejection of Bible biblical guidance. And then, of course, finally, failure to make learning the Word of God life's top priority. The Christian couple will face these problems times two and must therefore be prepared to deal with them corporately. You can't. There's so many situations that simply cannot be dealt with individually. They must be dealt with as a unit. There must be exoterike, harmonia within the marriage, and both parties have to be on the same page spiritually, functioning from the same frame of reference, from the same theology, I might add. And they do this in various circumstances. For example, for better or for worse, in sickness as well as in health, in adversity as well as in prosperity. This therefore requires them to be efficient in the 10 biblical problem-solving devices. Now we're ready for the next increment of our study, the process of identifying your right person. And the first sub-paragraph will be the spiritual parallel. And we will get started on that on Thursday evening. And following that, we have a little setup here of about 11 points, and then we will use the book of the Song of Solomon to teach concepts that relate to dating, we will call it in our time, our zeitgeist, and then subsequent to that, the marriage itself. And we'll begin this on Thursday evening. Now, Heavenly Father, we are grateful to You for the opportunity of knowing these things because of the power of the Holy Spirit that instructs us. We're grateful for the assets made available to us at the moment of our salvation. We have the privilege of accessing them continuously in our spiritual life. And as we do, we grow in grace. And as we grow in grace, we accumulate information that enables us to make good decisions from a position of strength. It enables us to increase our spiritual inventory, and ultimately, it will enable us to become good soldiers for Christ in that phalanx that has been pulled together that makes us one in Christ, functioning from the same inventory of ideas, and therefore have exoterike harmonia within this local church, as well as the individual marriages that are represented within it. Motivate and encourage us regarding these things, and we lift our prayer in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.